Believe it or not, we are actually going to complete a study this morning from these short verses in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. For those of you who are visiting with us or have not been here recently, we have been doing a series on the foundations of our faith this past spring. And from three short verses in the first part of Hebrews chapter 6, we looked at the elementary teachings or foundational doctrines, and this morning we wrap that up. Let's read those verses again, and then we'll launch into our study. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." Well, God was permitting, and we were able to make our way through the study, at least at this level. We tried to interact as well during the months in terms of incorporating that truth into our life. The key issue, though, now is where do we go with this? Where do we go with this information? He says, let's leave the elementary teachings and go on to what? To maturity. That's what we're going to try and look at this morning. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the way you feed our soul. And for the way you minister to us and build us up through your word. And we ask that again this morning you would do that for the glory of Christ, for the benefit of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Brenda and I had that strange feeling this morning of watching our kids get on the big bird and fly home. It's the first time they've gone without us. It's kind of a big growing up step for them. This past week, Tim and I were having a good chat about something, and he got telling me about things he wanted to be when he grew up. And I just sat fascinated as he told me how he had his whole future lined up in terms of what he was going to be for 5 years, and then this, and then that, and I didn't make any comment. I think that was the better part of wisdom. We'll see what happens with his lifeline. But I remember quite a number of years ago when Tim was just a young tyke, we were talking again. I asked him one time, "Timmy, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And he was telling me all, I think at that point it was a fireman. And after he told me all his great ideas, he looked at me and he said, "Daddy, what do you want to be when you grow up?" I'm still not sure I figured that one out. Anyway, when I grow up, when will I grow up? Some people wonder. Anyway, we've been studying the last spring about these foundational doctrines, these elementary teachings, but they beg the question, what then? Once you have these foundational principles in place, where do you go from there? What does it mean to grow up, to go on to maturity? What is maturity? Well, this word in the Greek, teleos, means, it's a beautiful word, it means having attained the end or purpose, the completeness of perfection, as opposed to elementary. It means the doctorate versus kindergarten. It means growing up. One of the most frustrating things in life for anybody in any arena of life is doing something without knowing why you're doing it. Doing something without understanding the purpose for why you are accomplishing that or attempting it. It's exactly the same thing in the Christian life. Unless we understand our purpose, unless we understand our goal, there is little motivation to go on, little motivation to really give it all we've got. Well, what is this teleos, this purpose or end to which God has called us? This may surprise you. It may really excite you. Why do we repent? Remember we talked about these doctrines? Why is it that we turn 180 degrees in our life from where we were going and pursue Christ? Why is it that we choose to walk the walk of faith instead of the walk of sight and knowledge? Why is it that we choose to follow these elementary principles and these teachings? Why is it that we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, that we are baptized in water by fellow Christians, and that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit by Jesus? Why is it that we participate in the laying on of hands? Why is it that we believe and understand the resurrection of Christ and participate in that reality ourselves? Why is it that we look forward to eternal judgment, knowing that God will reward those who are His? Why is it that we do all this? What's the purpose for it all? Sure, there's blessings in each and every one of those truths, but what does it all aim at? Where is it all going? What's the teleos, the purpose? In Ephesians 3:19, Paul prayed for the believers. Or pardon me, Ephesians 4:13 indicates that becoming mature is synonymous with attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now these are loaded words, dear friends. Maturity is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. A couple of verses before that, in Ephesians 3:19, Paul prayed for them that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now let's take a moment to think about that. That those words go beyond our comprehension. He says that maturity for the believer is being filled to the full measure with the Creator God Himself. Now that boggles our mind. That's like trying to put the oceans of the world inside a teacup. How can we, small as we are, be filled with God? As I said, it doesn't fit our systems of thinking, and yet that's what the Bible says is the purpose or the end to which God has called us. I remember years ago hearing about a man, a brand new Christian who was going to prayer meeting, and I love new Christians. When they've just discovered the grace of Jesus, just discovered how wonderful He is, they love to pray. They love to express their gratitude, and I wish it would stick around longer with many of us, but I love hearing new Christians pray. Anyway, this one guy had been to prayer meeting about 4 weeks in a row, and he discovered this truth that God could fill him with Himself. And so every week he'd come back and he'd say, "Oh God, fill me! Fill me with Yourself! Oh God, fill me!" Well, this new Christian was also at the place where he really still had some of his old habits hanging on him, and he'd come to prayer meeting, and he'd get all cleaned up, and then he'd go out in the world, and he'd still make some pretty bad mistakes. Anyway, about the fourth week at prayer meeting, one of the young people in the church had had enough of this, and this guy was praying, "Oh Lord, fill me! Oh Lord, fill me!" And this guy piped up, and he says, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." Well, you know what? All of us leak in the sense that what's inside comes out. Whatever you are on the inside is bound to come out. What happens if you poke a balloon? What comes out of it? Air. What's inside comes out. If it's helium, it's helium. If it's basic breath air, it comes out. Well, what happens when you poke a Christian? Sometimes you get... let's be honest. I know Christians who, when they get poked or rubbed the wrong way, you wouldn't believe the fur that flies. You wouldn't believe the words that some Christians use. You wouldn't believe the hostility, the hatred, the anger. Is that what God intended for us? Is that the purpose, that we'd be so filled up with the world that when we're poked, out comes the world? No! Paul says the purpose, the end to which I have called you, the reason we lay down foundations in our life, is so that when you're poked, out comes Jesus. That we'd be so filled with God Himself that every part of our being takes on His characteristic, and we become reflected glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's the purpose to which He has called us. Many times when you talk to Christians, you'll find them talking about the things that mean most to them. Fishing, money. In our expat population, it's often the latest trip we've taken and the next one we're going on. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is it that we're full of? You hang around somebody long enough and you'll hear them talk about it. That's why it's not unnatural for a Christian who is growing, who has laid down their foundations, to be naturally overflowing. They want to talk about Jesus. Not because somebody's enlisted them into a program, because they're going to get brownie points in heaven. But when you poke a balloon, you get air. When you poke a Christian who's full of Jesus, you get Jesus. His love, His truth, His life. It just flows, dear friends. One of the sad facts of Christian life and Christian living is that many people who start right in their Christian lives don't get to their destination. Now, I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about this purpose to which God has called us. Many Christians get sidetracked. Rather than running the race, getting in there and doing what God has called us to do and being what He's called us to be, we somehow think that the Christian life is, to use the sports analogy, it's sitting in the stands and clapping when somebody else wins across or runs across the finish line. Go, Pastor! Go, elders! Go, missionary! Go... Oh, dear friends, The Christian life is not sitting in the stands. It's not clapping for somebody else. God wants you involved. He wants you filled with Jesus. He wants your life to be so full of God that you will literally overflow to people around you. That's the purpose to which He has called you. A lot of Christians get mixed up. They think that the purpose the Lord saved us, the purpose the Lord called us, is to get us to heaven. I think I've said this to you before, but if that was the purpose for God saving you, then the moment He saved you, He would have killed you and taken you to heaven. But He left you here. The purpose is so that people will see Christ in you and be drawn to Him. The context of this passage in Hebrews 6, I remind you, drives this point home. The last part of chapter 5, basically he says, by this time, he's writing to Christians, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be overflowing, giving out to other people, but you're babies. We have to keep pablum feeding you all the time. We've got to keep taking you back to milk. He says, let's once and for all get these basics nailed down so that we can go on to maturity. And if you look at the passage that follows what we've studied, which we're not going to look at, that warning is sober enough to rattle anybody's cage. We're talking heavy truth. And these verses that we've been studied are smack dab in the middle of that. Dear friends, hear me. Jesus did not call you to Himself. He did not grant you eternal life. He did not save you and wash you and cleanse you and all of that just to make you a wishy-washy bench warmer or chair warmer in church. That's not why He called you. Jesus Christ called you to Himself. If you've never heard anything else I've ever preached here at this church, hear this. Jesus called you to Himself to fill you with Himself so that you would be a vessel to change this world for Jesus Christ. Amen means so be it. That's why He's called you. You may say, I'm not sure I want to go on to maturity. What's involved? What is it? How do you get to this place where you're so full of God that you overflow? Well, let me remind you of some of the dynamics here. This is a process. It is not a once-for-all experience that all of a sudden you're mature. How many of you were born and 5 days later were mature? I know some teenagers who think that, but it's not the case. Maturity is very different than spiritual health. We need to understand that distinction. It's possible to be spiritually healthy and not mature. Okay? Maturity is at the end, it is the end product of ongoing, long-term spiritual health. And so as we walk with Christ daily, getting to know Him, reading the Word, learning more of Him, learning how to be filled up with Christ and walk that way, maturity is at the end of that experience. It's at the end of it, and that's what we're moving toward. Remember, Paul said, I haven't arrived, I haven't obtained it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I'm pressing on to lay hold of that which Jesus Christ laid hold of me for. He laid hold of me for maturity, that's what I'm moving toward, that's what I'm aiming for, and that's what we aim for. In chapter 5, going back, he tells us a bit of what this is. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. A key part to this maturing process, dear friends, is learning how to understand, comprehend, and use the Word of God. The Word of God is a purifying tool that God uses in our life to burn out the dross, to get rid of the stuff that isn't going to last, and to get us prepared for that which does. In Luke chapter 8, remember Jesus told the story of the sower? Where he said the sower went forth to sow and he used seed and some fell along the busy path, some fell among rocks on the rocky soil, some fell among thorns and some fell among the good soil. Remember the story? And the disciples after said, Jesus, what does that mean? And he took them aside and explained it. He said the seed is the Word of God. And when God goes out to sow His Word in people's hearts, as He does every time we have a service like this, the Spirit is trying to take Word this morning and sow it in your heart. Whenever that happens, He says, sometimes that Word falls upon a life that's like a busy path. There's no time for germination. We're too busy. We're chasing this. We're going after that. We have to beat ourselves just to make it to church, let alone have any time for God during the week. Dear friends, some of us will never mature until we make firm commitments in our life to spend time with our Savior, privately and corporately. The devil knows that if he can keep you busy, he's got you, because he keeps you away from the source of life. The Word of God is the way that God wants to purify you and bring you toward maturity, but you need time with Him in it. He said some seed fell among the rocky soil. That's where it does not have a chance to take root. It springs up quickly, but when the sun comes out, boom, it's scorched and it's gone. I've noticed that a lot of Christians who fall into this category are those who can't handle the tough times. That's why I appreciated this testimony so much this morning, thanking God for the tough times, because we will all face testing. Some Christians want it easy. They believe that if they trust in Jesus, that everything's going to go smooth. But those where the soil falls among the rocks, some want it easy. If a question is too big that we can't understand, or a hardship too tough, or a sacrifice too great, we chuck our faith, or walk away, or play it on the edges. Dear friends, if you want to go on to maturity and know the fullness that God has for you, then all of us have garbage in our life that needs to be taken out. And sometimes the only way to get rid of that garbage is to go through testing. And Jesus said some seed fell among thorns. And he likened that to life's worries, the cares of this world with riches and pleasures. Can I be honest with you here this morning and say that in my exposure as a pastor to people in the 20th century, in the 1980s and 90s, that this is probably the number one reason that keeps most Christians from maturity, is that we are being choked by the cares of this world. We have become lukewarm in our love, in our faith, because this world just has us all wrapped up in its priorities. We get our security from our possessions rather than from God. We get our pleasure from entertainment rather than encounter with the living God. We get our sense of well-being from knowing that we're socking money away in retirement funds and securities. We get our sense of personal worth by our ever-expanding wardrobes, our appetite for luxurious entertainment and food. Dear friends, let me say it quite honestly. These things can choke the life out of us. They can. Jesus warned of that. If we want to go on to maturity, we must have the purification of the Word of God. We must have time for it, for germination in our spirit, in our soul. We must be willing to go through testing and get it disentangled from the thorns of riches and worldly pleasure. And if we do, what happens? Well, then that seed falls on good soil in our hearts, in our lives, and the Bible says it produces a bountiful harvest. I don't know how many of you are farmers or ever been exposed to it, but you take a little seed and plant it, it can produce 100 seeds or more. That's how the Lord wants to multiply His blessings in your life. But that's part of the maturing process. Let me remind you that maturity is not instant, as I said before. It means going on. It involves perseverance. James 1:4 says that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It doesn't just happen. Philippians 3:12-16 talks about this very same thing and says that all who are mature will view it the same way. Let me close by reminding you of how this kind of maturity is come by and how it becomes part and parcel of our destination as well as progressively our experience. And before I give you this final clue, let me ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but answer it in your own heart. When you think of maturity, spiritual maturity, being moving toward that place where we are so full of God Himself that God becomes the reason for our existence, that He becomes the one who lives and moves within us, that He becomes the power within us to live and conquer temptation and sin and meet the various needs of our lives and flow through us to touch others. Does that interest you? Does anybody say, yeah, I'd kind of like to get there? Or do you say today, no, that's not for me. I want to live on the edges. I'd rather be lukewarm. I'd rather be a pew warmer. I'd rather be a fence sitter. Where are you at this morning? Do you want to go on to maturity? Do you want to pursue your love relationship with Christ? Do you want to be filled with Him to the brim and overflowing? Do you want that? Only you can answer that question in your heart before God. If you want that, let me remind you that there is a major step. Is this on? Yes. There's a major step between desiring that and getting to the place where you delight in the reality of it. I know many, many Christians who desire more of God, who desire God's touch, who want to be filled with Him, who want to know His power flowing through them, who want to see answers to prayer. A lot of people desire it, but not everybody who desires it delights in it. And that's because there's a middle step. The middle step between desire and delight, yes, it's another D. You know what it is? It's a word we don't often like. It's a word that athletes have to have. Discipline. Discipline. No Olympic athlete ever made it to the games on the world scene because he sat up in his bed and said, "Boy, I'd like to be in the Olympics someday," and dreamt and wished and prayed and read his Bible. No, he had to get out there on the track and work, 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 discipline, discipline, discipline. You don't get medals by dreaming. It requires daily, weekly, monthly, annual discipline. I remember when I was a kid, I used to, not all the time, it wasn't a fetish with me, but I remember occasionally looking at these bodybuilding magazines and seeing these guys, you know, great big muscles. And as a little kid, I was always a runt, you know. I look at these guys and I say, "Oh, I'd love to have muscles like that." And so one day, I went to a gym and I thought, "I'm going to start working out so I can get some big muscles." And I went over and there was this great big weight and I thought, "I'm just going to pick that thing up and really build my muscles." And I went over and I could barely pick it up. I was trying to do a press. And I got this thing and I was straining and I can't remember if I got it over my head, but there was an older guy who'd obviously been working out for a while and he came up to me after and he said, "Sonny, trying to build some muscles?" He saw me, you know, skin and bones. I says, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, let me give you a tip." He says, "If you want to build muscles, you don't get muscles by going out and lifting something heavy. How you get muscles is by taking something little and lifting it many times." And he took a little wrist curl bar, something that was just at that time was 2.5 pounds, I think, or whatever, put it in my hand, and he says, "Just do this." And I said, "Well, that's easy." He says, "That's the point. Do this. And keep doing it. 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 Keep doing it." Repetition is what builds muscles, not weight. Can I suggest the same thing is true in your life and mine in terms of spiritual muscles?
We want to go out and lift the world for Jesus.
No. Go out and lift the 2.5 pounders, but do it regularly. Go start your morning tomorrow with 5 minutes of prayer and do it regularly. Grab a couple minutes during the day to spend some time in the Word of God and do it regularly. Go and talk to your neighbor about how much Jesus loves them and do it regularly. The little things, little, over and over and over. The discipline of walking with God keeps us spiritually healthy, and as we are progressively spiritually healthy, guess where we go, friends? Spiritual maturity. And in the process, we get so filled with God Himself that almost by accident, we literally overflow. That is God's purpose for you. The teleos, the end to which He has called you in Jesus Christ, your Lord. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners or stand in the seat of mockers or sit in the..." I've got it all mixed up. Somebody know it? "Sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates at least once a month." Is that what Psalm 1 says? Meditates how often? Day and night. Day and night. The Bible says he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots into the stream. Whatever he does prospers. That's what God wants of you. He wants your life to literally drop the fruit. Drop the life of Christ. But it's not going to happen until your roots go deep into Him and daily, regularly, draw life from your Lord and Master. And as you do, you will overflow with the life of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews said, "These are the issues. Shall we go on to maturity? God permitting, we will do so." In your heart this morning, can you say, "God permitting, and God being my helper, I will do so"? If that's what your heart says, then our closing hymn gives you an opportunity to say it with music. Stand with me. We're going to do this one without the piano, so you're going to have to sing real nice and loud. Number 399, Higher Ground.